Revelation chapter 18. Let's move back a little bit so I don't keep popping on in here. As our series of these messages from Revelation continue, the first 10 verses of this chapter. And in this passage, we're going to be told about the fall of Babylon, which will become the kingdom of Satan and also the Antichrist, who comes forward during the 7 years of great tribulation. And friends, there will be an economic crash during this time that is going to be far worse than the depression of 1929. Babylon will become the value system of the ungodly age and the kingdom of the Antichrist. Actually, there is no place today that you will find on any map anywhere that's up to date a city called Babylon, because it had been destroyed. But Bible prophecy makes it pretty clear. Someday Babylon will be rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt on the river, or the banks of the river Euphrates. The system that will prevail in Babylon will be a system of Satanism. It'll be a system of the occult, witchcraft, and astrology. And we're going to see here in chapter 18 the destruction of the commercial and governmental systems that prevail in Babylon. Back in chapter 17, we read about the judgment of the harlot religious system, which I've said before, I believe the dominant religion during the 7 years of tribulation will be Islam, not Roman Catholicism, as some Bible commentators would try to lead you to believe. But now as we come to chapter 18, we're going to read about the judgment of the Babylonian kingdom called Babylon the Great. Babylon represents all world government and religious systems under the power and the direction of Satan. Actually, this type of government has been in organized rebellion against God since their formation at the Tower of Babel under Nimrod, as described back in the book of Genesis. And this rebellion will reach its high point with the end of this world government that we're going to be looking at. It will indeed have its headquarters, or capital city, if you will, in this rebuilt city, Babylon. This chapter will tell us about the world kingdom that Satan fully establishes when he is allowed total control over the earth for 3.5 years. And this chapter also tells us about the judgment to come on this satanic kingdom. So let's jump into the verses now. Verse 1, reading from the New King James Bible. Verse 1 reads like this: "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory." So here we read about another angel being involved with fulfilling God's final purposes. And I want you to notice that none of these angels that we read about here in Revelation are ever named. While certainly it's important, the work that they're doing for God, they somehow are given anonymity. In other words, they're maintained anonymous throughout the book of Revelation. No name is given to these angels, just an angel, another angel, or so on. And I believe there's there for a purpose, in other words. These angels seek no glory for themselves. They are all equally happy and satisfied to be God's servants. In other words, none of these angels tries to obtain fame over any of the other angels. And I was thinking about that. Wouldn't it be wonderful if church people were all like that? Unfortunately, and I'm not going to point any fingers here this morning because I don't think I could do that here today. Rightly so, I couldn't. Unfortunately, there are some people in some churches who like to be noticed. Maybe you've been to another church beside Gospel Chapel. Maybe you've been to this church or that church and so on church, and maybe you noticed that certain people Well, you couldn't miss them because they stood out among all of the congregation for some reason or another. And maybe the thought come to your mind, this person wants to be noticed. They want to be seen. Well, again, we don't have that problem here. Nobody wants to volunteer to come up here and lead the singing. Nobody wants to volunteer to sing a special. But you know, in some churches, that's not true. I've been involved in other churches before we established Gospel Chapel, and I saw some people who liked to be the song leader. I saw some people who were all the time wanting to sing a special here or do this and doing that. And I talked to a lot of pastors, and they... Now, Joanne, please understand, you're outside this, okay? But one of the areas that causes the most trouble for pastors in a church is the music area. That's right. Somebody, if it's a large church, there's always somebody who thinks he or she can play the piano or the organ better than the one who's got the job. Or someone who thinks he or she ought to be able to sing specials more often. We don't have that problem here, but unfortunately, it does occur in some churches. And again, I say, these angels, they don't want any notice. They don't want their name out there in front. But that would be nice if all churches were like that today. And there are some people in some churches who want to have control over everything. I want you to notice also here that this angel here in verse 1, it says, kind of lights up the sky with his glory. Now remember, this angel is one that's been sent from heaven. And the authority spoken of here is the power that God has given to this angel for the execution of this punishment which we're going to be reading about. And this angel has been given the glory of the light of Jesus here. This powerful light of the Lord lightens up the earth. Coming back, isn't it? That's gone. Wow, that's interesting. All right, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Ooh, there's some interesting technology there. This is saying here to us that this city Babylon, when it's rebuilt, during the time of the 7 years of tribulation, is going to become a dwelling place of demons and hated birds or bad birds. Now, what could that possibly mean? What symbolism could that be? Well, we know what demons are, right? We all know what demons are. But what or who are these hated birds or these bad birds? And here again, this is where you have to go to some other verses in the Bible to get an explanation. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5, verses 26 and 27 says, For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. So I take from what it says here in Jeremiah that when it speaks of Babylon being loaded down with demons, you know what demons are, but the hated birds are symbols of false teachers and leaders who are trying to fool the people and deceive the people. They are wicked men who catch men with their lies and with their deceit. Let's move on to verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now remember, folks, what we're reading about here is describing events that are going to happen during the 7 years of tribulation after the rapture, okay? So idolatry and sexual immorality and occult practices will bring the wrath of God upon mankind. The leaders around the world will have put their trust in this man who will come forth during the tribulation called the Antichrist. And the rulers of the nations will try to please him and gain his favor. and the merchants of the world will get rich by cooperating with the Antichrist. And all of them attempt to benefit from his evil ways. The government of the Antichrist develops a plan of world trade during the latter part of tribulation. And it makes the merchants of the world very, very rich. And remember now, we've already read in this book of Revelation that anyone who does not receive the mark of the beast will not be able to buy or sell anything, again, without the mark of the beast. So truly, only those who are followers of the Antichrist, people who have rejected the message of Jesus Christ and have aligned themselves with this powerful man coming forth in tribulation, the Antichrist, they will align themselves with him, hoping, and rightly so, and it certainly will turn out that way, that it will make more money for them, and they will profit from an alliance with the Antichrist. Now let's move on to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues." All right, let's stop right there. Here again, an unnamed voice is mentioned here. And it's a voice from heaven giving a very important warning. In other words, the warning is God's judgment is going to come very, very soon. Notice the words again. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest receive of her plagues. Now that very phrase there tells me an important fact. And this flies right in the face of a lot of preachers and teachers who say, if you don't get saved before the rapture, then you're going to not have eternal life. In other words, you've got to be saved before the rapture or you're going to end up in hell. But I want you to notice here. Here in verse 4, in chapter 18, which is well into the 7 years of tribulation, it's talking about a voice saying, "Come out of her, my people." This is not the voice of the Antichrist. This is not the voice of the devil or Satan. This is not the voice of the false prophet. Who is this voice? But before we attack that question, you know what this tells me? This tells me that there will be new Christian converts living during this time. Unfortunately for them, though, they will have found Christ while they were living in the area of Babylon, in a very sinful city. But again, the question is, who is this another voice? And again, I think, if you think about it, the only answer that can come out is the unnamed voice has to be the voice of Jesus. Notice the words, "Come out of her, my people." That sounds like Jesus to me. And he warns his people to get out of there. These are new Christian converts living in the area of Babylon, where God has already said, "I'm going to bring a judgment against this city. Even though you have been saved, get out of there because judgment is coming." Why would he warn his people to get out of there? Even taking the fact that judgment is coming aside, is there another reason why Jesus would tell his people during this time to get out of Babylon, get away from her? And I think if you think about that, the answer comes through. Because these people, though they have been saved, could easily get involved in the sinful practices that were going on big time all around them. And you know what? Even though this is talking about a time during the 7 years of tribulation, I believe this warning could easily apply to us today. You know, it's a big mistake to stay in a sinful place. A big mistake. A Christian, the Bible says in so many verses, which I'm not going to take the time to quote here this morning, you can find them easily yourself. The Bible, in many places, calls for us who are followers of Jesus Christ to live a separate lifestyle from the rest of the people of the world. But we know it's very easy, even for a born-again Christian, to get drawn into sinful practices. And if that happens, friends, it can ruin your reputation. We've seen it happen many times, haven't we? We've seen a lot of these prominent Bible teachers and preachers on television get involved in things, and it just ruins their reputation. It ruins their ministry. It can ruin your life. Well, we're not Bible preachers on television or so on, but I suspect that most people who live around you and know you consider you as a Christian, a born-again Christian. And by nature of that, they expect you to live a different lifestyle than someone who seldom or never comes to church. You have a reputation, a good reputation. But if you get involved in sinful things, all the time that you have spent building up a good reputation can be torn down in seconds by getting involved in something that a Christian should stay away from. And the problem is, it can not only hurt you, but it can hurt your family and your friends. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separated, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Now that's from the New Testament. That's from the writings of the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians living in the city of Corinth. And if you know anything about Bible history, you'll know that the city of Corinth was a city that was loaded with pagan worship practices. A lot of idolatry and wickedness went on in Corinth, and people were being won to Christ in the city of Corinth. And Paul says, folks, you're living in a bad place. And don't let yourself get tangled in with what these unsaved people are doing. And I would say to you folks this morning, my good Christian brothers and sisters, if you ever find yourself getting involved in something that you know is sinful, get out of wherever you are or whatever you are doing, whatever it is that is trying to draw you into sin. Get out of there before it does great harm to you and to your family. Because, friends, if you don't, there will come a time when you will be very, very sorry. Move on to verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, this verse reminds me of the Tower of Babel as it's described in the book of Genesis. In fact, in Genesis chapter 11, it tells us about a sinful leader by the name of Nimrod. And he ordered the people, if you'll recall the story of the Tower of Babel, he ordered the people to build a tower which he wanted to, as it said in Genesis, to reach up to heaven. Well, of course, we know that it was a pretty silly thing to try to do, but remember, we're talking about people back then who had not near the scientific knowledge of the earth and the outer spaces and so on like we have today. And while the tower was built, but never did reach to heaven, never could have, of course, the problem is the prideful sins of Babel did continue to get worse and get higher and higher around the people around them. And if you remember, what they were doing in Babel displeased God terribly. You remember what he did? Those of you who are great Bible students, you remember what God did to stop that building of that tower and to punish those people? He scrambled their languages, didn't he? They all spoke the same language there. But all of a sudden, he made this guy speak a different tongue and this guy a different tongue. And they were so messed up, they couldn't communicate with anything. They had to stop building the tower. They had to stop all the sinful things they were doing and disperse. Which I believe is where a lot of our different languages come back to today. All right, the phrase reach to heaven means that the sins being committed in the city of Babylon during this time of tribulation are massive. They have been offensive to God. God has seen these terrible things that are the people, the ungodly people in Babylon are doing, and he finds it abominable. The phrase God has remembered her iniquities means God has a long memory. And that goes back even to the Tower of Babel, what they were doing back then. All right, move on to verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. in the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Now, friends, these are not the words of John that we're reading here in verse 6. This is Jesus speaking. He is speaking of my people here. And Jesus is the one who God has ordained to eventually be the judge of the world. And friends, the final judgment is fast approaching. I firmly believe that. That's why I set out sometime last year to start preaching through this book of Revelation. And I really hope and pray that God will give me the time and the strength and the energy to complete this before my ministry ever comes to an end. Because I believe it's important for every Christian person to know what Revelation says. But there's another reason. I believe the time of what we're reading about here in Revelation is very, very near. I believe the rapture is going to happen soon. And when that happens, friends, yes, we'll be taken out of here. None of this will apply to us. And yet God has ordained that we are supposed to know this, even though we will be saved from the wrath to come. The time of the final judgment, friends, is fast approaching. You may be saved, but you probably know a lot of people who aren't, who are going to be living through this terrible time. God is passing his verdict on the godless civilization of Babylon, as we're reading about here in these first 10 verses of chapter 18. And it's very clear to me as I look at verse 6 here that God is going to repay commercial Babylon according to her works, her evil works. All of those who are involved in these sinful practices in the city of Babylon at this time, God will deem them guilty. And notice here, they're going to suffer double judgment for what has been done to the saints. In other words, what this is saying here is these evil people are going to be persecuting people who get saved during tribulation. Yes, friends, don't make this mistake. People will get saved during the 7 years of tribulation. But a lot of them, because they will be able to speak up and say, I am a Christian, will be executed for that. Now, I don't think any of us in this area have ever had the threat of being killed because we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. It's so much easier to get saved. Today is the day of salvation, right? Isn't that what the Bible says? So much easier for a person to get saved today and not his or her life be threatened. But that won't be true during the days of tribulation. There will be people saved, yes, but many of them will lose their lives for doing that. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow, for she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Now friends, these words here in verse 7 are describing three sins of the people of Babylon that they are guilty of. First, she has glorified herself. That means that these people are very, very proud, arrogant people. Second, she lived luxuriously. It means that these people pursued a life of self-gratification, only concerned about themselves. And third, she says, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will see no sorrow, meaning they are arrogant, boastful people. And that boast is the same thing, friends, that people of ancient Babylon said many, many years before. The book of Isaiah, chapter 47, tells us about what happened to Babylon before it was destroyed. Reading to you from Isaiah 47, and you said, I shall be a lady forever, so that you did not take these things to heart, nor remember the latter end of them. Therefore hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell surely, who say in your heart, I am, and there is no one else besides me, I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. Now friends, this is Isaiah's writing, inspired by God, thousands of years ago. Now what we're reading about here in verse 7 is in the future, somewhere down the road. But Isaiah is saying that there was a Babylon a long, long time ago containing people who were much like the people who will exist in this Babylon to come. And if you study history, you will find that the people of ancient Babylon failed to recognize what their true position was with God. They were eventually conquered by the Medes and the Persians. Just as the prophet Isaiah told these proud Babylonian people way back there, you people are full of pride, you're full of arrogance, and judgment is coming. And it did. The Medes and the Persians came along and conquered the Babylonians. So what God's word says is going to come true, amen? And what we're reading here in Revelation, friends, though sometimes it seems like it's, boy, it's rough to understand. And what it says, even if we understand it, seems so harsh. Friends, what God says is true. And what God says will happen, will happen. And the people of the Babylonian system in tribulation times will be just like the people of ancient Babylon. Their prideful attitude will eventually lead to their downfall. And pride is a sin, isn't it? You know, sometimes my grandson, Bobby, he's been a great athlete this year at the high school. He played football and made second team all-conference, and he's a very important member of the basketball team, and he'll be in the starting nine on the baseball team later on this year. And sometimes I want to say, I'm so proud of Bobby. But the Bible says pride is a sin. And so maybe the word proud, when I say I'm proud of someone, we really don't mean that. We don't really mean it in an arrogant, boastful way. But pride, friends, if you really possess pride, you need to understand it is sinful. Proverbs 6 says this, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren." But what was the first thing mentioned as things God says, I look at this and it's abominable, it's detesting, it's disgusting? Pride, a proud look. And friends, the people involved in the Antichrist system in the end times will be guilty of all those sins mentioned there in Proverbs. Well, let's move on to verse 8 in the interest of time here. "Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." Friends, I don't know any other way to put it. This future Babylon, which will be the capital city of the Antichrist's powerful regime that stretches all over the globe, this Babylon, the city of Babylon, will be a cesspool of sin and godlessness. The only city I can think of today that kind of matches that is San Francisco. San Francisco, friends, of all the cities in the world, that's one place I would stay away from. You'll find a lot of homosexuals running around there and a lot of ungodly activities going on. Now, I know there's ungodliness in just about every big city and place you go. Evansville, there's some places in Evansville you wouldn't even want to be seen with. But, friends, this place, Babylon, is going to be, as I said, a cesspool of sin and ungodliness. And it's going to receive, according to here to verse 8, an inevitable consequence. And that consequence will come suddenly. Babylon's destruction will come in one day. There will be death, mourning, famine, and then utterly the city will be burned with fire. And that will result in the fall of Babylon the Great. Well, let's finish up here this morning with verses 9 and 10. "The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, 'Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come.'" Now, friends, this is kind of amusing to me, although it sounds pretty gruesome and terrible. I can't help but kind of smile about this. Because what we see here is the grief of Babylon's friends. The kings, the merchants, the ship owners, they're all weeping over the destruction of the great city of Babylon. But notice here, what have they done? They have maintained a distance. They stand, as it says, at a distance away from her. Because you see, yeah, these kings, these powerful world leaders, these merchants who have gotten rich under the system of the Antichrist, and these ship owners who obviously profited from shipping merchandise from here to there, made themselves all rich in cooperating with the Antichrist. They're sorry to see that great system destroyed, but yet, it says, they stand at a distance away. Now, you know, that's not hard to understand. Now, friends, I'm not speaking here with the voice of experience here, but just what I have read or seen on television. And I have noticed that when a prostitute gets arrested by the police, the men who have been using her stay far away. They want nothing to do with that prostitute who's been arrested by the police and hauled off to jail. Why? Because they don't want to be arrested too. Well, these kings and these merchants and these ship owners are the world leaders who helped the Antichrist build his kingdom, his powerful kingdom in Babylon. And they stand at a distance weeping over what will be lost. They can't believe how quickly all of the things they have been enjoying in life have been destroyed. They benefited greatly through this system under the Antichrist in Babylon. But notice here, they don't do anything to help stop it. They just stand afar off and watch it happen. Not very good friends, wouldn't you say? They benefited greatly through this system, but they just watch as the great Babylonian kingdom under the Antichrist comes falling, tumbling down. Now, their regret is not what is happening to the city of Babylon, but in what they are losing through the downfall of the system. They stand afar off and watch it burn. Well, in closing, friends, I would say this. There are many, many people in our world today who are pursuing the great life. Amen? Many, many people. That's their main goal, to achieve the great life, whatever that is to them. And it's not too hard to maybe identify people who have that way of thinking. These are people who have no time whatsoever for Jesus and his church. They are too busy acquiring more money and more possessions. They are seeking a life of luxury for themselves. And so, you know, when I see all of this around us today, before I say, friends, if there weren't so many people today more concerned about themselves and gaining more for themselves and their family, wouldn't we see more people here today? Wouldn't we? I mean, I know there are some people who can't be here today because of illness or something like that, or they work on Sunday morning. Well, maybe that's a problem too. But there are people who could have been here today and been in this church today and in that church today, but they wanted to spend Sunday morning for themselves, doing something that will benefit themselves. That's the same kind of thinking that will prevail and get even worse as the tribulation time begins. People, friends, who put anything, absolutely anything, ahead of God in their lives are headed for a big, big disappointment. That's what's going to happen to these people in Babylon in the future. And I say to you, friends, it can happen to us today. If we allow anything to become more important to us than God, we are headed for destruction or big problems as well. You see, friends, in the end time, when judgment comes, it really is not going to matter how much money you have in the bank, right? When it's time for you to be judged by the Lord, is he going to check to see what your bank account statement says? Is he going to say, well, if you got so much money in your bank, come on in. It's not going to do you any good, is it? And it's not going to matter how many luxuries you own. You can live in the most expensive mansion in the world and still die and end up in hell. Or, on the other end, you can live in a shack and still end up in hell. It doesn't matter how powerful or important you are. I don't know President Donald Trump's spiritual condition. There are some who say he's a Christian, some who say he's not. But he's probably one of the most powerful men in the world today, amen? But if he were to die today, would Jesus say, oh, you're the President of the United States, come on in? Would that do him any good? No. Your friends, you see, we can lose all of this. Money, luxuries, power, position. You can lose all of that. And someday we will stand in judgment before Jesus Christ. And all those things aren't going to matter. What's really going to matter is, have you been born again? Is Jesus in your heart?